Our sin and our guilt. pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen, church family. So good to see you. Be seated if you would as we gather together on this Lord's Day. It is our hope, it is our prayer for you that you know deeply, personally, and intimately the glorious, matchless grace of God. And most specifically, that you know of His grace in the embodiment of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do this morning seeks to serve Him, to proclaim Him, to point your attention to Him. And I'm so glad that you are gathered once again for worship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking the Lord to help us as we come before Him this morning. Great God in heaven, we thank you so much for the good gift of this day. Lord, it is according to your word we read that it is according to your grace, your mercy and faithfulness to us that we have risen to see the dawn of a new day. And Father, we live in light of the promise, God, that you have met us with exactly the grace that we need for this day. God, we thank you for the promise of your word that reminds us of your constant presence with us. God, that you know our need before we do, and that you supply the ends, God, to meet our great need. God, we know and we confess gladly and joyfully this morning that our greatest need is to, Father, have our sin covered, to have it forgiven, to have it paid for. And so, God, we know then that the grace that we have received is the grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, as we gather and as we sing and as we worship and as we give and as we hear from your word and as we fellowship together, God, it is our delight. But Father, we also confess that we need your help in this. Even though it is our delight, sometimes we might still be distracted in our efforts to fix our eyes on Jesus. God, I know that there's so much going on right now in people's lives and on their calendars. But God, I pray that you would give them the ability for these next minutes together, Father, to put those things aside, to help them maybe to some degree even just to forget about what awaits them tomorrow. God, so that now, so that today, they might have rest. God, that they might be able to fully give themselves to you in worship. So God, now as we continue to sing, as we continue to make much of your great name, God, help us to worship from thankful hearts for all that you are and all that you have done for us in your Son, in whose name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Church family, let's stand and sing together, proclaiming the truth that Jesus is the Lord. For one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So let's sing together this morning.
And you're worthy of worship, you're worthy of praise, you're worthy of honor, you're worthy of thanks, you're worthy of worship, you're worthy of praise, you're worthy of honor, you're worthy of thanks. Jesus Christ, crucified, bled and died to save our lives.
Family, Jesus is the Lord, and He is a Lord that is full of love and mercy, a Lord that has come to set His people free from their bondage to sin. He is the only salvation that we have. He is the way, and He is our all-sufficient merit. So let's continue to worship together this morning.
Sufficient merit, shining like the sun, a fortune I inherit by no work I have done. My righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's cross, where all sufficient is finished. No more debt I owe. In and through, all sufficient.
Take God's word and join me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as we continue in worship by hearing from the word of God together this morning. Beloved, as you have sung that song, or maybe you're here and you don't know where you are in your relationship with the Lord, but you have heard that song being sung of the all-sufficient merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to know that it is in Christ alone that there is salvation. And we also want you to know, according to Romans 1, that there is a consequence for unbelief. There is a consequence for not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you hear from the Word of God this morning, may it press upon your soul the necessity of faith in Christ and the great danger of unbelief. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And as we hear from God's word this morning, we ask and pray that God would take this eternal truth and write it upon our hearts. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Beloved, be seated if you would. And let's go to the Lord in prayer together this morning. Father, we hear from your word this morning, and it states so clearly to us that the evidence of who you are is emblazoned upon the heart of every human being. The reality that you exist, the reality that there is a sovereign creator, God, heaven declares these things. We only have to look across creation. We only have to ponder the complexities of a human being. We look at the beauty of the night sky, and what is screaming at us is that there is a good and glorious sovereign creator with whom we have to do. But God, there are many, we read in your word, who suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. It's not just that they choose to believe that you don't exist. They suppress what you have written upon their hearts, what they intrinsically know to be true. God, I pray that if in this room there is anyone who is suppressing that knowledge in their unrighteousness, if there is anyone in this room who is living functionally as an atheist by living like you don't exist and that you won't punish all sin, oh God, would you rescue them before it is too late? God, would you show them that the wages of their sin, and that what we merit because we practice such things, is death. But God, would you also show them that in Christ there is life, that in Christ there is rescue, that in Christ all their evil deeds might be cleansed and forgiven because of His death on a cross for them. God, for those in the room that are believers, that are your people, God, would you humble us, please, under the reality that every single one of us, we were once of depraved mind, boastful, disobedient, without understanding, unmerciful, wicked, greedy. But God, you didn't leave us in that state. You came to us by your grace, no merits of our own. And God, you saved us. You loved us when we did not love you. You set your eye on us when we hated you. And God, under that reality, God, with that thanksgiving in our hearts, Father, we rise to worship again. We stand to sing. We lift our voices. We lift our hearts. We lift our eyes heavenward, for it is there and there alone that we have salvation. God, I pray that every person in the room would be gripped by such a glorious grace. God, as we continue to worship, oh God, help us. Help us to see. Help us to think. Help us to feel rightly. God, so that you may be honored and glorified and exalted. Through Christ our Lord, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Church family, let's stand as we continue in worship this morning.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Thank you. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me let depart, no tongue can bid me let depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me.
Thank you for that gift, Lord, that no tongue, no hand can pull us from you. Father, thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church family, you may be seated.
So Psalm 96 is where we've been memorizing this month in these verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. If you've not picked up on it, how we memorize Scripture is based on a series of categories. And so this category is in the realm of ministry. And so these verses are picked specifically because this is instruction for us of what God intends for us to do in how we relate to other people. specifically as God calls out of darkness into the marvelous light of his Son, people that he sets them apart for the purpose of declaring the glory of what God has done for them to everyone around them. And so what God has called you as a believer in Christ to do is to minister to other people with your words, with your life, with your actions, with what you do, but what you say, especially what you say. And so these two verses are instruction for us to declare what God has done for us day to day. And the section we're going to talk about in just a minute as we recite this is the scope of that declaration. The scope of it being to all nations, to all people. So if you would, recite these verses with me out loud. Let's go through them once. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Psalm 96, 2 and 3. So, sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Moment by moment, each day that we would tell of what he has done. And to what extent to declare his glory among the nations. God has called his people to go and to tell and to share and to speak and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has instructed us. The scope of what he has for us is to go to the world, to go to the lost and dying world with what he has done, what he has done in your life, and what he has done in the pages of Scripture as it's been codified from the countless people before us of what Christ has done and what he is doing now to redeem his world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you that you have sent your Son to save us. You've sent your Son into this world to save dark and lost people. That the billions of people on this planet, many and most who do not know you, who are stuck in their depravity, who, Lord, are there because of their own will, but who are there nonetheless, condemned in their sin, in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus is their Savior. Lord, would you move us to go? Lord, I thank you for what you have done over years and years through your church as you have sent people, as you have placed people, and you have used people for your glory in lost bits and places of the world. And Lord, I ask that, God, that would be true of us, that you would use us to that extent, that we would take the gospel to the nations. We would take what you have done for us. We would speak of it day to day, but Lord, we would declare your glory to the nations because you are utterly glorious. And Lord, everyone needs to know who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Church family, would you take God's word and join me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10, verses 32 to 42 is our text this morning. Matthew, chapter 10, verses 32 to 42. In the year 160 A.D., Polycarp, the bishop or the pastor in Smyrna, modern-day Turkey, was martyred for the sake of the gospel. Polycarp is notable not only for his ministry, but by whom he was taught. He was likely one of the last people who knew directly the Apostle John, as he was a disciple of John's. It was a difficult time in Smyrna. Persecution of Christians was beginning to ramp up. Those that Polycarp knew were being martyred for the sake of the gospel. Polycarp was being encouraged, warned about the coming persecution that would surely find him. And one night, the Lord, in a moment of Polycarp praying and communing with the Lord revealed to Polycarp what was about to come to him. Through a series of events, Polycarp would find himself in his home one night, and a knock would come on the door of a band of soldiers, essentially, who were coming to arrest him. They were going to arrest him. They were going to take him to the arena there in Smyrna, where he would be called upon to denounce Christ or to be burned alive at the stake. They knocked on his door. His attendants encouraged him to flee. They felt like they could have gotten him out of there safely, but Polycarp looked at them and said he would not flee, and in fact uttered to them, "God's will be done." As those who came to arrest him entered the house, Polycarp comes downstairs. He greets them warmly. He feeds them. He offers them something to drink. They proclaim that they are there to arrest him. Polycarp says, "Can you give me an hour to pray?" Polycarp was an older man, no threat to them, so they granted him that request. Polycarp prayed for 2 hours. And at the end of that 2 hours, those who had come to arrest him lamented that they had to carry out their duty. They arrested him, they put him on a donkey, they took him to the arena there in Smyrna. He stood before the proconsul of Smyrna. He was asked if he was Polycarp. Polycarp declared boldly that he was. The proconsul, seeing him to be an old man, tried to persuade him to apostatize, to denounce the name of Christ. The proconsul looked at him and said, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheist,'" meaning to call all the Christians atheists, "for they rejected the worship of Caesar." Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked proconsul and the multitude in the stadium, and he gestured to them, "Down with the atheist." He was urged again, "Swear, reproach Christ, and I will set you free." Polycarp replied this, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? I have wild animals here," the proconsul declared. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise these animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour and then is extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." They sought to nail him to the post. Polycarp said, "You don't need to nail me to the post. Leave me as I am. For he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." They lit the fire. Polycarp stands there. The fire begins to rage. But there was a problem. The fire refused to consume Polycarp. It came up and it went around him. And they were amazed. They even called to him from the fire, into the fire, to denounce Christ, but he would not. Eventually, they realized that the fire would not consume him, so they ran him through with a sword. As his blood fell from his body, it extinguished the fire. Polycarp entered into his eternal reward. Church, the Christian life is a life of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. If there be no confession to a waiting and watching world of the goodness, of the glory, and of salvation in Christ alone, then there is no conversion. There is no salvation. For those who have been saved by marvelous grace, who know the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will, they must confess Christ as Lord. As we have been studying through Matthew chapter 10, and now today we come to the end of this chapter, as we have been looking at the call to go out as disciples and to labor in the fields of harvest, we have seen repeatedly that it is not going to be an easy road. We have seen repeatedly that to go out into the fields is to incur certain danger upon ourselves. But we have been called to go there for the glory of God. We have called to go there for the sake of the gospel. And we have been called to go there for the souls of men. Not an easy labor. There will be difficulty. There will be rejections. There will be persecutions. There will be a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a call upon us to confess Him before men, knowing full well that it may cost us. But saints, I also want to remind you, according to the text this morning, that there is great joy and there is great reward in laboring in these fields of harvest. There is great joy in seeing people come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is great joy in bringing God glory through the effort of this very short life. Because Jesus is a good and faithful shepherd, there will be great reward for all those who labor in the fields of harvest. Because Jesus is a kind and compassionate Savior, He will leave none of His soldiers behind. He will receive them to Himself and unto great reward for all those who count the cost, for all those who find Christ to be worthy, for all those who know the gospel to be necessary, and to all who proclaim His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, will receive every such saint with what no eye has seen and no ear has heard. One last time in Matthew chapter 10, I want us to hear the call of Christ to go again into the fields of harvest, though there be a cost to discipleship, we know that there is also great reward. Look at the text with me, Matthew 10, starting in verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Beloved, let me draw out four aspects of this text for us that'll form our study of this section of Scripture. Number one, I want us to see the confessions and denials. I want us to see the confessions and the denials. It begins in verse 32. Therefore, after he has just called us to not fear man, after he has reminded us of trusting in God more than fearing man, therefore, verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To confess means to publicly acknowledge. It does not mean merely a mental agreement. It is that coupled with a public acknowledgement. When asked, an answer is given. It is not something that stays hidden. It is not something that stays under a lamp or under the bushel. It is something that is proclaimed boldly for all to hear. What does it look like to, in verse 32, confess Christ before men? It means to not shrink back in fear when difficulty comes. It means to not be silent when we should speak and declare the truth. To confess Christ before men means to publicly call oneself a Christian and united with Christ. It looks like to openly be a witness for Christ. It means that you will tell men and women, boys and girls, of their lost and dying condition and their sin, and that there is salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to publicly preach the exclusivity and the narrowness of the gospel. There are not many roads to heaven. There are not many faiths that save. There is one road. There is one faith. There is one Lord, and salvation is in Him alone. That's what it means to confess Christ publicly. Not just any salvation, not just any Savior, but the name of Jesus. It means to be specific. It doesn't mean to speak in broad generalities. That is the way of the world. It does not mean to be ambiguous or unclear in our language. That is the deception of the world. It means to be precise. It means to be exact. It means to stand there before the witness and before the Lord and to proclaim Jesus Christ. There is no believer whom the Son of God does not require to be His witness, one church father said. So, verse 32, he who confesses me, Jesus says, before men, he promises to do what in the latter half? I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. What does that look like? There's maybe some mystery to that. Maybe to some degree we don't exactly fully know what that looks like. But it means that Jesus forevermore claims us as His own. It means that Jesus sits at the right hand of God as our mediator and great high priest. And He declares to the Father, that one is mine. He is in me. My blood covers him. Jesus stands between holy God, sinful man, and lives to ever plead for us. We have, as we have just sung this morning, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me, for you. Saint. 1 John chapter 2, 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. The whole call of 1 John is do not sin any longer. John writes, for those who do sin, and we know that is every single one of us, if and when you do sin, what do you have, church? You have an advocate for you. Somebody that goes before the sovereign God of all the universe and says about you, they are cleansed and forgiven in my blood. They are safe and they are secure in me. To not acknowledge Christ publicly gives evidence that you do not know Christ. For those who know Him, those who know of salvation in Him, like Peter and John in the book of Acts, you will not be able to help speaking of what you have seen and heard. There will be no shame. You will be glad to be one with Christ. And you will declare His name. Look further, verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever does not acknowledge me, whoever does not claim me as their own, whoever, when given the opportunity to speak up, to speak the name of Christ, whoever denies me, the promise of verse 33 is, I will also deny him before my Father. When given the chance, when given the opportunity, this one stays silent, does not publicly identify herself as a Christian, shrinks back in fear for what others may think, say, or do, to not acknowledge Christ as their own. Jesus says, if you fear men to such a degree that you just stay silent, you don't want to let on what you really think, you cower in the moment when there should be courage. Even if they're dragging you before the proconsul in the arena, don't deny me, Jesus says. For if you do, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. You recall just a few pages back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is the will of God that the people of God declare Christ. To not do so will certainly meet the denial of depart from me. I never knew you. Charles Spurgeon said, what a grave warning this is for the cowardly believer. Can a non-confessing faith save? Christians are confessors. We declare. We pronounce, we make known, we do not cower in fear. J.C. Ryle said this, if they would have him own them and confess them before his Father's throne, they must not be ashamed to own and confess him before the men of this world. To do it may cost us much. It may bring on us laughter, mockery, persecution, and scorn, but let us not be laughed out of heaven. Let us recollect the great and dreadful day of account and not be afraid to show men that we love Christ and want them to know and love Him also. Are you tempted to cower, saints? Are you tempted to not speak up? Has the fear of man gripped you and you worry more about what they think, what they say, what they might do, and you have forgotten that all who deny Christ, He will deny before the Father in heaven. I'm praying for you, even now, that the Spirit of God would embolden and encourage you, strengthen you. I know that you might find yourself living out the gospel in difficult circumstances. And God knows that too. Praying for His Spirit to strengthen you in that hour. Secondly, I want us to see the conflict which the gospel causes. We've already seen this earlier in Matthew 10. We won't belabor the point here, but look down to verse 34. Conflict which the gospel causes. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Some of this may not even sound right in your ears. Wait, what? I thought in Isaiah 9, 6 that He would be the Prince of Peace. What about that whole moment in Luke 2:14, angels in the sky, peace on earth? What about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, He has made peace through the blood of His cross? What about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, where it says that He has broken down the dividing wall between Gentile and Jew and has made them at peace, made them one? All of that seems to be saying that, in fact, Jesus did come to bring peace, but now He says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. We've already seen earlier in the chapter, back in verse 21, brother will betray brother to death. A father will betray his child. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name. Jesus expands on that in this text here by saying the gospel, the message of salvation in none other but Christ, the world's not going to love that message. That's not going to sound loving. That's going to be too narrow in an ever-broadening world. And you know this to be true, saints. You know that the message of culture right now is absolutely wide open to anything and everything. And you know that when you try to lean into that and when you confess Christ and when you are saying, actually, no, it's not that. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. You begin to understand what it means that Jesus came to bring a sword. The gospel divides. The gospel causes conflict. Because it rubs against the unrighteousness of man and it declares to every human being on the planet, you're not enough. You're not enough. You can't do this. You can't just live however you want to live and expect that the sovereign creator of the universe is going to be okay with that. You must humble yourself. You must take up your cross and die to self and come to Jesus, or there will be no salvation. The world does not want that. And so Jesus says, I didn't come here just for some kind of sentimental version of peace. I came to give real peace between sinful man and holy God. But you need to know that that message of how you get there, it's a sword. It's a sword that divides. Look in verses 35 and 36. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus quoting there from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. That's in the context of the wickedness of humanity. The gospel divides. It's just the reality of it, saints. And if when you present the gospel, they respond aggressively or antagonistically against you, you're not doing it wrong. That's just the way of it. be faithful, and declare it anyway. Thirdly, I want us to see the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Starting in verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not saying don't love father or mother. Not saying don't love son or daughter. Not saying don't love husband or wife. He's saying that he is to be our greatest love, our greatest affection, our greatest longing, our greatest desire. If a father or mother or a son or a daughter is an unbeliever, Jesus is saying that we must pursue him even in the midst of their disapproval. Jesus is saying that if a family member, when you show up for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and when they come to you and they say things to you like, oh, you're a Christian, does that mean you think I'm just dying and going to hell? It means you're going to love them, you're going to woo them, you're going to pursue them, but you're not going to cower and shrink back. You're going to declare Christ because he's your greatest love. I was told a story several months back by a saint in this church who is now with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they were telling me of their testimony of how they came to know the Lord, she told me of a life lived pursuing all the worldly pleasures and passions. She and her husband both. Having a great time. The parties and the gatherings and all the things that the world had to offer. Until the day when she heard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it began to gnaw at her soul. And as she was sitting in my office telling me the story of how she came to know the Lord, she talked about a pivotal moment in coming to know the Lord. Her husband did not want this. He knew it would mess up their life. He knew it would wreck the parties. Wreck the fun, so he thought. He didn't want her to repent of her sin and follow after Christ. And she then looked at me and said this, I had to decide who I wanted holding my hand when I died, my husband or Jesus. I had to make a choice. You're going to have to decide who you want holding your hand when you die. Ultimately, who is that? The answer, I pray for you, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Not only can we not love others more than Jesus, we can't love self more than Jesus. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Because to take up one's cross and to follow me is what it means to be a Christian. This isn't some kind of super brand of Christianity. This is just basic Christianity 101. You want to follow Jesus? Follow Jesus. But you need to know that means taking up a cross. And you need to know that taking up a cross means death. It's a death to self. It's a death to your passions, your pursuits, your plans. It's a death to what you want. It's a death to your way. It's a death to what you think. It is a total, absolute, complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an identification with Jesus that says, you have died for me, therefore I unite with you in that death. I die to what I think is right. I die to the way I think I should live and what I think gets me to heaven when I die. There's a cost to discipleship. Jesus has not come to offer this watered-down false gospel that says, I just kind of came to make you a better version of yourself. So you tap into the aspects of me that you like. You don't have to tap into the aspects you don't like. And we'll figure it all out when we get there. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. Have you died, friends? Though you may be very much alive right now, have you died to yourself? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? There's a cost. I'm telling you, it's a cost worth paying. But there is a cost. It's a yoke worth bearing, but it is worth it, dear friend. Come to Christ, die to self, live in Him. Verse 39, hear the warning. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. If we live for self and self-preservation in this life, if we live for me, if we live to advance me, if we live to just to cater to me, it doesn't matter how rich you may be, how good you may have it, how easy your life may be, you will surely lose your life. You'll lose it in an eternal hell. However, if we use this precious life for Christ, what does he say in verse 39? We will find it. Polycarp didn't lose his life. He found it. All the martyrs who have given themselves for Christ didn't lose anything. They gained everything. If you work so hard to preserve yourself, no matter how tightly you squeeze, it'll slip through your grasp. And you will lose your life. And you will suffer the consequences of rejecting Christ for eternity in hell. You remember the Jim Elliot quote? He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You're not a fool to give what you cannot keep. I don't care if you get 100 years. You can't keep it. Lose it for Christ's sake. Lastly, I want us to see the confidence of our reward. The confidence of our reward. He who receives you receives me. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. To receive the messenger of Christ and the message is to receive Christ. To receive Christ is to receive reconciliation to the Father. It's to be right with God. No one, Jesus says, comes to the Father except through me. So, when you receive the one who proclaims the gospel, when you receive, most importantly, the gospel message they proclaim, what do you receive? What is the great reward? It's Jesus. And it's rightness with the Father. Listen, the reward is not streets of gold, a big mansion, and a life of ease floating on a cloud. The reward is Jesus. You must come to Him for salvation in this life, for He is the reward of eternal life. And we don't come to Jesus just in hopes that He'll make our life easier. Jesus already told you He didn't come to make your life easier. He came to save you. But He will reward all who seek Him. Look in verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet. Some of your Bibles are more helpfully translating this because he is a prophet. Receives a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. The principle is the same as in verse 40. Receiving the messenger. Receiving the one who communicates the gospel is to receive the message. And to receive the message is to receive the reward and the inheritance of eternal life. And then verse 42. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Whoever gives to one of these little ones even the smallest act of service and kindness because he is a disciple, will not lose his reward. The disciples would surely be insignificant in the eyes of the world. You're going to be insignificant in the eyes of the world. Those who proclaim the message of the gospel will be insignificant in the eyes of the world. But those who receive them and their message will not lose his reward. The reward is eternal life. To embrace Christ, to embrace his gospel, to embrace his gospel messengers, to embrace the church is a sure sign that one is a believer and they will not lose their reward. They will make it safely. Church, what you're doing by way of gospel ministry, from the youngest to the oldest, guys, it matters. You're dealing with eternity. It is a right and good and noble labor in which you are engaged. I know it's not easy. I know that you get opposed sometimes in that work. I know that they scoff and they ignore and they ostracize. But I promise you, saints, it's going to be worth it. Because one day, you're going to make it to the end and King Jesus is going to put your face in his hands, and he's going to wipe away every tear from your eye, and he is going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Saints, just live for that. And anything that you have lost on this earth will be more than repaid. More than repaid. In that moment when you see his face. Go to the fields of harvest. There are men and women and boys and girls ripe for the picking. Go for his glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, Matthew 10 has called us to go. As we see Jesus giving the disciples instruction about that short-term trip upon which they would go, as he is preparing them for what their lives will be like after he ascended back to heaven. Father, it also comes to us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it calls us to go into the fields. It calls us to go, though there be difficulty, persecution. It calls us to go, though there be sword. It calls us to go, even if they look at us and say, deny Christ or perish. God, I pray that you would embolden every saint in this room, that they would have a Holy Spirit conviction and courage in their hearts, God, to confess Jesus Christ and to make Him known. Father, I pray that you would do a work in the heart of every unbeliever that might be in this room. God, that they would heed the warning of the text, that all who deny Christ, He will also one day deny. Father, that they would find the reward of Jesus as better than anything that this world offers. Now, God, help us to respond to your word as we should. God, even as we sing this glorious hymn together, reminding ourselves of what has been done at the cross. Father, as we go then from this place, God, help us to honor your name in our service to you. And we ask and pray it in Christ. Amen.